The Major Demand of the End, Part 1. The following message was preached by Brother Amos on the morning of Saturday, the 10th of August, 2024, in meetings held in Sorrel, New Jersey, USA. It is the first message of to preach that day after a short break because of the limited time given at the hall where the meetings took place. It is indeed a tremendous eye-opener of exactly how God ended the first world in the days of Noah. Good morning, church. It is a joy to be here in these meetings in Sorrel, New Jersey, USA, and I greet everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, including all the saints online. May God give us a good internet connection and bless every one of you, giving us a wonderful time around His Word, and meet with us in a wonderful way. May the Lord Jesus be lifted up in these meetings, and truth alone be established, and let the Bride of Jesus Christ be richly blessed. We have brethren logging on from Benin Republic, Togo, Ghana, Cameroon, Ivory Coast, the United Kingdom, the Netherlands, the United States, Malta, Zambia, South Africa, Senegal, the United Arab Emirates, Uganda, the Philippines, India, Germany, Australia, Austria, Niger Republic, and Nigeria. May God bless the saints logging on online. I first want to appreciate the lovely messages the Lord gave us yesterday. The first one was in the morning, through our brother, Brother John Fernandez, who came all the way from Goa, India. And the other message delivered yesterday afternoon was by our brother, Brother Samuel Reyes, who came all the way from Gainesville, Georgia, right here in the United States. We thank God for His inspiration upon His ministry. If you saw anything yesterday, you will definitely see how both messages perfectly synchronized, and they clearly prove that unity of the faith is here. It is here. What is more, both sermons also laid a foundation for the critical message I want to deliver this morning, the Lord being my helper. Since the perfect harmony that these messages give us also further proves that indeed the Spirit of God is one, quite apart from the very salient fact that it equally conveys the obvious spiritual reality that the Spirit of the Lord is with us, right here in these meetings. So, please pray for me this morning that God will help me, for without Him, I could do absolutely nothing, for I am nothing. Brothers and sisters, we thank God for what He did for Brother Juan Bostos, who came all the way from Illinois with his wife, Sister Adriana, and their children, to attend these meetings. The devil wanted to put him in hospital with a serious accident he had. When he accidentally stepped into a hole, I think it was in the car park, if I am not mistaken, almost breaking his ankle. All he could do was to cry to the Lord, "Father, I am here for the meetings. Please do not let me be hospitalized and miss the meetings." We thank God for His faithfulness, and of a truth, there is none like the Lord. It is a joy to have our brother and his lovely family in these meetings, and may God bless them for all the sacrifices made to attend the meetings. Since, I also want to appreciate our ministering brethren here in New Jersey, Brother Wilbur Jordan and Brother Chris Mama, along with their wives, Sister Mira Jordan and Sister Judith Mama. We appreciate your labor of love and your stand for truth, as your stand is what has brought us here. We appreciate the hospitality of the saints, and I just want to appreciate each and everyone that has taken the time to come, the sacrifices you have all made to be here from all over the United States. It is a joy to have you, and may God bless you all, and move in our lives in a wonderful way, to prepare us for the soon return of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed. Please turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 18. A passage we want to enjoy before we strike the main focus of our message. Hence, we will take our reading from verse 1, where it reads, "And the Lord appeared unto him, who was Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent during the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and, lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." Please note that although it was three men Abraham saw, and also ran to meet, nevertheless, he singled out one man out of the three and called him my Lord, capital Lord, who is God, Elohim. And indeed, it was Elohim in a heavenly body, typifying or foreshadowing the coming earthly prophetic ministry of the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. We will take verse 3 again. And he said, my Lord, not my Lords, but my Lord, singular. If now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. So, I repeat, this was Elohim, Almighty God, in a fearful body, a fleshly body, a material body, foreshadowing the prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ. And with God were two angels, who also appeared as men, giving us three men in manifestation. However, Abraham knew who was who, for he knew exactly which one of them was the Lord, the Most High God, being the prophet of God, on ground in the day. Church, that still small voice came to Abraham right there, and Abraham immediately recognized Jehovah, even though he came in the form of a man. Brothers and sisters, revelation makes the difference. Revelation has always made the difference, and revelation is what will always make the difference in our walk with the Lord God, who is an invisible spirit. That is why Brother William Branham, the prophet to this last age, stated that we cannot pray enough for revelation, because to begin with, without revelation, we cannot walk with God, let alone walk pleasing or acceptably unto Him. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. You will not even see Him, let alone walk with Him, because God is revealed exclusively in His Word. Therefore, it takes a revelation. You just have to have the eyes of faith. We will continue our text in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 18, where Abraham pleaded with Almighty God, saying, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and dress yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore ye come to your servant. And they said, so do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he, God, said to Abraham, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And, lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women, for she had entered the menopause. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after iron wax so shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Since, in the day, it was just the immense and immeasurable love and mercy of God on display, the great understanding the Lord has of the fallen nature of man. Otherwise, Sarah would have died right there and then. However, God, being most understanding and most gracious, knew that Sarah had lied out of great fear, and Almighty God simply let it pass, particularly because touching Sarah meant touching Abraham. So, grace was what covered Sarah in that day. And if I may ask, just what can we do without grace? What can any of us do without God's grace? Grace. God's grace and mercy is what makes the difference in our lives, for we are nothing of ourselves. The fact is, God understands our shortcomings, our human frailties, and hence, He bears with us, giving grace to us His chosen people, because of His elective love for us. Brothers and sisters, I greatly appreciate the love, the mercy, and the understanding Almighty God has for His children. how long-suffering he is towards us. Verse 16, and the men, the two angels, rose up from thence, from the plains of Mamre, and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. Now pay attention to verses 17 and 18. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? And what God was about to do was the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Since this passage of Scripture brings us to Abraham's privileged position, where he was given a privileged revelation, a divine prophetic revelation which posted him ahead, and a divine prophetic insight that no one else on earth possessed in that day. There was no other person on the planet who knew something was just about to happen, that God was about to do something extremely serious, which was the divine judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet, in the day, Jehovah God was about to unleash a very grave judgment, a great divine judgment in the earth, the first of his kind, which was judgment by fire. The Lord God said to himself, I cannot hide this thing from Abraham, my faithful servant. Therefore, I will give him the privilege, an exclusive privilege, the privilege of knowing what is just about to take place, something no other person knows in all the earth. I said Abraham received an exclusive privilege, because in the day, no other person on the planet had the same privilege. The Lord decided to do that, out of his sovereign elective love and mercy, because Abraham was a faithful servant of God. Let me add, brothers and sisters, and we must know that our God loves and rewards faithfulness. Therefore, may the Lord help us to be faithful. The main point, brothers and sisters, is that in that day, God's sovereign grace and mercy, God's elective love, anchored solidly in the life of Abraham. For he was God's chosen servant, the prophet of El Elyon, the Most High God. Abraham was a great vessel that God would use, not only to produce a Jewish nation, a great and mighty nation, but also through him, all the nations, or families, of the earth shall be blessed, and are indeed blessed. This gives us salvational blessing, the blessing of eternal redemption we have around the globe, through Jesus Christ, who is Abraham's singular royal seed. And today, we are beneficiaries of this great blessing, as God's elect Gentiles, making up the universal nation of the bride. And on account of this great redemptive blessing that Yahweh invested in Abraham for us Gentiles, is precisely why we are here this morning in these meetings in Sorrel, New Jersey, USA, fellowshipping around the Word of God, all because we are elected. We are the elect seeds of God from among the Gentiles, chosen to bear the name of the Lord, and as such, we are so exceedingly glad that we can say, we are one of them. Acts chapter 15, verses 14 to 18. It is a wonderful thing to be an elect seed of Almighty God, the Creator and Controller of the universe. For out of over 8 billion souls we have today on God's green earth, on this blue planet, El Elyon, the Most High God, singled us out to bestow His great love upon us, all out of His sovereign elective love and mercy. By His foreknowledge He elected us, singling us out for eternal redemption and glorification, and the rest are left us for burning. Think about it. Brothers and sisters, grace, God's sovereign grace, is what makes the difference in our lives, all the difference. Coming back on course, saints of God, the bottom line is that the Lord dealt with Abraham that day, prophetically, ahead of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, giving him privileged prophetic information. The prophet to this Laodicean age used this Genesis 18 prophetic scenario between God and Abraham a lot of times to type the privileged prophetic insight the Spirit of God similarly gave the elect bride of Jesus Christ in this last age of Christendom. And of a truth, we possess privileged prophetic insights, great revelational insights, which the Spirit of the Lord used William Branham to give to us. Because Abraham not only types the royal word bride of this end time, but in addition, Abraham's prophetic ministry also perfectly typed the prophetic ministry of William Branham, the end time Elijah of Malachi chapter 4 verse 6b. Brothers and sisters, speaking from verse 19 of Genesis chapter 18, the Lord said this about Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Verses 20 to 22 are the key verses we want to see, wherein the Holy Bible records. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now, and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence, and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. The two angels went straight down to Sodom and Gomorrah, for its total destruction, a violent and complete overthrow, because in the day, the end of Sodom and Gomorrah had come. Brothers and sisters, this morning, from this passage of Scripture, we are going to take a very serious and crucial message, which I title, The Major Demand of the End. That is the title of our message, The Major Demand of the End, and may the God of Truth help me to do justice to this critical message. It is a serious thought the Lord inspired me to take from the opening part of our scribe, titled, The Royal Law, The Millennial Law, a very crucial thought I will be expounding and expanding to make this scribe message. Brothers and sisters, in this scribe series, we are talking strictly about the major demand of the end. And in this regard, let me start by saying, when we talk about the end of time, an end which came for Sodom and Gomorrah the day, an end we are given in scriptural details in Genesis chapter 19, a chapter we are still going to consider. We all know this was not the first time that time came to an end for man. In other words, the end of Sodom and Gomorrah is not the first end we have in the inspired record of the Holy Bible. For this key reason, therefore, we will go back in time, still in the seed chapter of the Holy Bible, still in Genesis, to where the world first came to its end for Adam's entire fallen race. We have to do this because when we are considering the end of time for man, Genesis chapter 6 is precisely where we have the first end, and as such, that is precisely where our journey also begins. Brothers and sisters, when we consider this end, or we consider any other end for that matter, an end gives us certain fundamental demands, major demands, great demands, which is exactly what we want to lay out in this message this morning, rightly titled, The Major Demand of the End, All by the Grace of God. Like I said earlier, I pray that the Lord will help me to do justice to this very important message, because the inspiration of the Spirit of God is what makes the difference, all the difference. So, I look to God for inspiration, knowing that He is most faithful, being a covenant-keeping God. Church, when we consider the major demand of the end, there are two fundamental things we must understand concerning the end, because there are two critical demands of the end, any end, and please also know that these two demands are interrelated. I repeat, speaking of the end, whatever end it is, there are two major demands of the end, two major attributes it requires, that it calls for, and these two demands are related. This is inarguably so, because Almighty God, the sole author of time, who alone brings time to an end, by bringing an end to the world, is extremely detailed and perfect in all His ways, being a God who always has a plan for whatever He does. Consequently, this divine fact demands that God must have specifics about the end, particularly in relation to His elect seeds, and hence, there must be a way out in that impending end, still giving opportunity for life to Adam's race. We are speaking strictly of things that pertain to the Lord's great plan of salvation. Therefore, there has to be divine specifics, a revealed plan, a special plan, showing the way out at the end, because Almighty God will never bring an end without first sending a message of warning and hope, giving humanity a choice by which means an elect remnant people are preserved. I am simply saying that firstly, any end of human time has divine specifics, an end plan, or relating to God's plan of universal redemption, particularly as it devolves upon God's elect children. That is the first thing an end demands, for it clearly and irrefutably demands the Lord having an end plan. Almighty God must have an end plan, and He always has an end plan, for He is not a planless God. Secondly, and this demand is also related to the first demand, as it is firmly and irrevocably tied to it, and that is, it demands a chosen vessel of the end, a man carrying the divine blueprint of that end. It demands a bearer of the blueprint of God's end plan, an electing vessel of light. It is on account of these two critical demands, these two major demands, that we are taking this message this morning, titled, The Major Demand of the End. Church of the Living God, make no mistake about it, an end, any end of human time, carries two fundamental divine demands. Every end has its divine specifics, which gives us an end plan, a divine plan, a special plan, the Lord's revealed end plan, as well as an elect vessel of that end. Who is the man bearing the divine blueprint of that end? Period. Brothers and sisters, every end must have its modalities, its divine modalities, and every end does. It is just as we have portrayed right here, at the extreme top left corner of our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart. Because an end, any end, must have God's specific and special ending plan, a prophetic plan, as well as a chosen vessel of that end, the man wielding the sword of the Spirit, bearing the revealed word of God for its end. Brothers and sisters, any and every other demand of the end is encapsulated in these two major demands, and are met with the Lord's establishment of these two major attributes. Saints of God, seeing that we are most undoubtedly and inarguably at the end of the Gentile dispensation of grace, and also at the end of human time, for we are most clearly at the end of this second world. Consequently, we have to go back to the very beginning, back to Genesis, when time first ended for fallen man. This takes us right back to the days of Noah, to the first world, as we now take a close look at the end of that world. We have to do this, because we are not the first people to be living at the end of time. Consequently, we are going to look through time, through the infallible mirror of the Word of God, to help us know precisely how to look at our own day, this end time, that we may be in no doubt as to what this end time demands, and be in tune with God, through Jesus Christ our Savior. We must do this, because the Almighty God we serve is extremely detailed in all His ways, leaving nothing to chance, being perfect and unchanging in all His ways, for which fundamental reason, He does not allow for spiritual ignorance in the lives of His elect children. This simply means that the ways of God remain the same, and His ways are also made plain in His Word. And if we can see His ending plan for the first world, we must know that His ending plan for this second world cannot be any different, the Lord being absolutely perfect and immutable in all His ways. Brothers and sisters, turning to the days of Noah where our journey truly begins, it gives us the first setting we have portrayed right here on our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart. This setting is recorded in Genesis chapter 6, beginning from verse 1, where the Holy Bible provides, "And it came to pass, when men, who were of the Canaanite lineage, began to multiply on the face of the earth, in the day, just as they are also seriously multiplying today, here at this end time. Hence, we have a great and unprecedented explosion in human reproduction, which now gives us an overwhelming population of about 8.2 billion souls on the earth, and daughters were born unto them, who were the men of the lineage of Cain, that the sons of God, who were of the Adamic or Sethite lineage, saw the daughters of men that they were fair, attractive, beautiful, and they took them wives of all which they chose." This gave us a world which was not only rife, prevalent, with polygamy, but it was also rife with mixed marriages, interracial marriages, just as interracial marriages have also exploded in the earth today. At the same time, an alarming development we have addressed in our scribe, titled, Genesis, the Mixing of Seeds, as well as in our scribe, titled, God in Races, verse 3 records. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh," spoken with strict reference to the lineage of Seth, the lineage of the sons of God. "Yet his days shall be 120 years. The Lord seriously cutting down the age of man, taking away longevity of life. Verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown." Please watch closely from verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Spoken with strict reference to the Adamic lineage, the lineage of Seth, who were the sons of God. Now look at verse 7, for it tells us precisely what the Lord decided to do in that day, even as it is written, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them, bringing a complete end to their world." And exactly what did God then do in order to accomplish the 10-time objective? Verse 8 gives it to us, plainly declaring, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord to be God's chosen vessel for the 10th time. Hence, verse 9 records, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, imperfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Please pay attention to verse 11, because it amplifies the thought projected earlier in verse 5 of global wickedness and violence and their continual evil imaginations. Verse 11 states, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and, behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And, behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, for salvation, physical salvation, which spoke of the eternal salvation to come in Jesus Christ, the Lord God making a way out of that impending global judgment. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it, giving the ark 3 levels of floors, 3 being God's number of perfection. For God is perfect in 3. This end plan continues, the Lord revealing to Noah, "And, behold, even I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven," meaning on earth, "and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee, Noah, will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou, and thy sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and thy wife, Mrs. Noah, and thy sons' wives, Mrs. Shem, Mrs. Ham, and Mrs. Japheth, with thee, 8 elect souls in all." Brothers and sisters, here in Genesis chapter 6, we have the end of the first world, a world that started right after Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden. In other words, it was the end of a world that started right after the fall of man, right after the Garden of Eden set in. And in the day, at the 10th time, brothers and sisters, God's sovereign grace found a man. I repeat, the grace of God was conferred upon a man, Noah, and the Lord revealed himself to that man, thereby giving him privileged prophetic information, privileged divine insight, a privileged prophetic revelation of what he, God, was about to do to the earth in that day, which was to bring the world in the day to its abrupt, complete, and permanent end. And in the day, nobody knew that any such thing was going to happen. Nobody had a clue, or the slightest inkling that the end of the world had come. Brothers and sisters, even Noah did not know that the end had come until the Lord came to him, conveying to him the revelation of the tent, just as God also later appeared to Abraham, and conveyed to him the privileged prophetic revelation of the end of Sodom and Gomorrah, an end we are equally going to consider in this message, by the grace of God. Saints, here in Genesis chapter 6, at the end of the first world, the Spirit of Elohim, the walking voice, who is the still small voice, came to a man, one lone man, an elected servant of Elohim, a vessel the Lord God Almighty had sovereignly chosen, to carry the revealed plan of the tent. And when Almighty God came to Noah, he was given privileged divine information, a great prophetic revelation, giving him the specifics of the end, by which means he bore the divine specifics of the tent, as the Lord's ending prophetic vessel. Church, prophet know I possess the prophetic details, the prophetic revelation of God, all pertaining to the ending of the first world. He bore the revelational details of the tent, thereby conveying to the people of the whole earth the present imperfect mind of the Spirit of God, relating to the end of the first world, that they may know precisely what Elohim required from his elect seeds in the day, in the dispensation of time. Brothers and sisters, the ending blueprint of the first world was given to just one man on the entire planet. Let me remind you this morning, Noah was not the only man in the lineage of Seth, which was the lineage of the sons of God. There were many men in the lineage, apart from the indisputable scriptural fact that Noah even had brothers and sisters, uncles and aunties, nephews and nieces, in a lineage which was a lineage of prophets, such as Adam, Abel, Seth, Enoch, Methuselah, and Lamech. Genesis chapter 2 verses 21 to 24, Luke chapter 11 verses 50 to 51, Genesis chapter 4 verses 25 to 26, Genesis chapter 5 verses 21 to 29, and Jude chapter 1 verses 14 to 15. The only difference in their prophetic ministries in that day, saints of God, was that Enoch was the first dispensational prophet messenger ever, followed in that same dispensation by Noah, who was the last or the ending dispensational prophet messenger. So, it is a fact, brothers and sisters, that there were many men in the lineage of Seth in that day, yet it was one lone man, and only one man, Noah, that Jehovah God came to, and to him alone was committed a major privileged revelation. To him was committed a great prophetic insight of what was about to happen on earth, and to the earth, a revelation no other man on the entire planet possessed, because it was simply exclusive to Noah. Who can deny this but a proper devil? Church, here in Genesis chapter 6, we see the full expression of the two main principles, the two major attributes we stated at the beginning of this message, which is that every end has two major demands, two major attributes. Every end of time has two great and critical demands. Firstly, it has divine specifics of the tent, an ending blueprint, God's ending plan, bearing not just general things of the end, but bearing major specifics of the end, crucial specifics of the end, showing the way out, particularly as it relates to God's elect children on the earth. Secondly, it also demands a vessel of the end, the carrier of the blueprint of that end, the chosen vessel bearing the divine specifics of the tent. Remember, the title and focus of our message is the major demand of the end. Brothers and sisters, these two critical divine demands were clearly established in Genesis chapter 6. As I must keep reiterating for whoever has ears to hear what the Spirit saith or is saying unto the churches around the world here in this Laodicean age, we must not forget that in the day when Noah rose up, he was not the only one who called upon the name of the Lord. He was most certainly not the only one who worshipped God. Please come with me to Genesis chapter 4, which was way back before the days of Noah. And for a material background, we will take it from verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth, for God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now look at verse 26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now listen to me, brothers and sisters, although I know we already have the revelation of this verse, this little verse of scripture simply lets us know that the lineage of Seth, which was the Adamic lineage, were the God worshippers. Period. It is a key verse that beautifully distinguishes, and hence, neatly separates the Sethite lineage from the Cainite lineage. Because a great portion, or about three quarters of Genesis chapter 4, relates solely to the lineage of Cain, and was devoted to the lineage of Cain. On the other hand, and in total contrast, beginning from verse 25, and then in verse 26, in simple terms, for a clear-cut distinction, we are told that in the days of Enos, the son of Seth, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord, giving us the God worshippers. Please note, therefore, that the call upon the name of the Lord in this verse of scripture was not the first time, because Abel also called on God, and worship God, but it was strictly in redemption, asking the Lord for grace to overcome the evil and alarming developments they faced in their day, which was mixed marriages. We expounded on this truth in the Genesis series of our Scribe magazine, titled Genesis, Cain and Abel, most especially in our Scribe titled Genesis, The Mixing of Seeds. Church, we have gone into Genesis chapter 4 to scripturally prove these one crucial point that no, I was not the only person who called upon the name of the Lord in the dispensation. He was most definitely not the only one who worshiped God. The children of God, the lineage of Seth, had been worshiping God right from the days of Abel. That was why Abel gave God a more excellent sacrifice, meaning a perfect sacrifice, having temporary atoning blood, pointing forward to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that was to come. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4. For although Adam fell, nevertheless, despite the fall, he and his lineage did not stop worshiping God. This is apart from the very salient fact that God even redeemed Adam and Eve to himself by shedding the blood of animals and clothing them with animal skins, giving them temporary redemption till Jesus Christ came. Genesis chapter 3 verse 21. Consequently, worship had been established on the earth in the lineage of Seth because the Adamic lineage had been worshiping El Elyon, the Most High God, long before Noah came on the scene. Having established this divine fact, here came the days of Noah, when God was going to bring the world to an end, just as we have portrayed here on our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart. And in the day, brothers and sisters, despite the fact that many worship God in the lineage of Seth, nevertheless, there was no man in the entire Adamic lineage who held any inkling, or the slightest idea, or an iota of divine revelation of the impending end, except Noah, the vessel of the end, God's chosen vessel of that end. And because he was God's ending dispensational vessel, he bore the divine standard for that end of time. He bore the divine blueprint, the Lord's ending blueprint, possessing and giving forth the divine specifics of that end. Consequently, it was Noah who knew precisely how the end would come, and exactly how salvation would be accomplished for God's elect seeds on the earth in that day, who have an ear to hear the still small voice. Because it is always about being able to hear the still small voice, and having this ability depends solidly upon the true state of your heart. It is all about the state of your heart, because if your heart is not right with God and His Word, if your heart cannot be touched by the Word of God, the present truth, God's current revealed truth, because your heart is a stony one, a heart of unbelief, then it is utterly impossible to hear the still small voice. Consequently, the pertinent question is this: is your heart a virgin ground that can receive the Word, the fresh Word of God? Is it a heart of faith that can receive the truth, or a heart of unbelief that is as hard as stone and is set in its ways, having preconceived ideas, not truly caring for the Lord's revealed Word? It is necessary to ask, because Cain had no use or value for God's revealed truth. He was a person given to worshipping by his own will, as his heart of unbelief could not receive the revelation of God, because all he had was just a mere religious spirit. That is the very reason today the Cainites, the spiritual children of Cain, also go to church, merely observing a religious service, merely keeping a holy day, and they also give the church big offerings, having only a religious spirit. But as far as they are concerned, that is good, and should be enough for God. Cain had no care and no appreciation for God's truth, as he just could not understand that the revelation of God is what makes the difference, not his religiosity, not his religious devotion, and his impressive carnal services, which were completely devoid of truth, God's revealed truth. For as it is written in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, which is divine revelation, it is impossible to please Him, who is God. You will not even know what the Lord demands, let alone know just how to fulfill it. You will only do your best, but your best is never good enough, if it is outside the light of truth. Period. That is an absolute scriptural fact. Let me say this morning, for I need to reinforce this very crucial, extremely fundamental, and absolute divine fact, Your best is not good enough if it is outside the present tense revelation of Almighty God, which is the revelation of God for the hour, the Lord's revelation for the present junction of time. Because it is not about the revelation of yesterday, the past junction of time, but it is always about the current revelation of God, the revelation of the Lord for the present day, today, this current junction of time. This is a key divine fact the Lord enabled us to present in our scribe, titled, Aaron's Rod and the Currency of God's Leadership, the Opposition of John Bente. Brothers and sisters, there always is, and ever will be, the revelation of God for the hour. We are talking about the fresh manna, or the fresh carcass, the fresh mind of the Spirit of God, devolving squarely upon the current hour and junction of time we are living in, the Lord's revealed word for this end of time. You must log on to it, for as it is infallibly written, but without faith, which is God's own revelation, the Lord's present revelation, it is completely impossible to please Him, who is Most High, God. You will just not know how, try all you may. Do not forget, just as I have stated earlier, in the days of Noah, the Sethite lineage, which was the lineage of Adam, were the lineage of God worshippers. They were the worshippers of God. They were given to worship, religious devotion. They were given to prayer, and they were also given to good works. But despite all these religious observances, brothers and sisters, they just would not enter the ark, and so they perished. It is an undeniable fact, because they were religious, and were very devoted. They worshipped God. They prayed to God. They went to church, never missed service. They paid their tithes and offerings. But the material thing is, they just would not enter the ark, and that was what made all the difference. Because the current truth, the revelation of salvation in that day, at the tenth time, was simply to enter the ark. God's revelation, the Lord's revealed faith for that day, required that they entered the ark, which, most unfortunately, they stoutly refused to enter, at the peril of their mortal lives, and hence, they all perished in the flood. Therefore, any other thing man did, and every other thing man did, in the day, as good as it was in itself, and as commendable as it was in the day, was not good enough, because it was all contrary to the revelation of God for salvation, in the day. It was totally utter the present light of God, the Lord's current revealed faith. For whoever worships God, must worship Him, in spirit and in truth. Otherwise, his worship is in vain. It is a sheer waste of time, effort, and sacrifice, however great the effort and sacrifice may be. John chapter 4 verse 24, Mark chapter 7 verses 7 to 9. There is just absolutely nothing anyone can do in a religious way that can take the place of God's revealed truth for the hour, and the revelation of God for the hour, in the days of Noah, was simply to enter the ark, for life was invested therein. Salvation stood strictly in entering the ark. In other words, the fresh revelation of God for the hour, for the tenth time, the present saving light of God, the present truth for the day, was not about devotion. It was not about prayer. It was not about giving enormous tithes and offerings. It was not about good works. It was not about building the biggest and most imposing church structures. It was simply to enter the ark. Salvation was just that simple, because at the end of time, the salvation God offered man led squarely and exclusively in entering the ark. And it is simply because righteousness, true righteousness, is the divine imputation of God, something God confers upon an unworthy person who dares to believe the current word of the Lord and walks in the revealed light. Full stop. Let me reiterate this very critical, absolute, and immutable truth. True righteousness is not of man, but of God, and strictly of God, for as it is infallibly written in the book of Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Consequently, if you will not walk with God in His current light, you will just not make it to eternal life in everlasting glory. Full stop. You can pay all your tithes and offerings. You can support the ministry in a very big way financially. You can build the biggest church ever. You may never miss church services. And you can also run up and down, shouting and dancing in the Spirit, shaking all day under the anointing. But if you do not walk in the present truth, all that is for the donkey heel. Why is that? You may well ask. It is because you cannot pay your way into heaven, and neither can you work your way into eternal life and glory. For salvation is strictly of God, and is receivable solely on God's own terms. Period. For this critical reason, standing right here at this end time, it is all about the present truth, God's revealed ending plan. Because Yahweh, the God of all creation who we serve, is not a memory, and neither is he a God of antiquity, nor is he a dead God. Therefore, you cannot shut the eternal spirit God to the past, resigning him to the pages of history. You are too small to do that. You most certainly cannot shut God to the past. Rather, it is yourself you will shut out from eternal life if you try to resign God to the past. If you resign God to the past, you have taken yourself away from eternal life. You have removed yourself from eternal redemption. Because God is bigger than any man, and Jehovah God will never be a memory. We are not serving a God of history. We are serving a present tense God, the great I am that I am. He is not I was, and neither is he I will be, but he is always and ever will be I am that I am, the ever present tense God, who speaks ever currently, being the walking voice. He spoke to Adam in the Garden of Eden. He spoke to Enoch in his disjunction of time. He also spoke to Noah in his dispensation. He spoke to Moses in the burning bush. He spoke to Elijah the Tishbite in the cave. He spoke to St. Paul on his way to Damascus. He spoke to John the beloved apostle on the Isle of Patmos. And he also spoke to William Branham in a wooden cabin, deep in the woods, because our God is not a memory. So, let me reiterate this absolute and immutable fact. Speaking of his divine revelation, if you can thank God to the past, take it from me this morning, your faith or religion is in vain. It is completely dead. If you shut God to the past, in the unveiling of his mind, I guarantee you, your spirituality is zero, and you are going nowhere with that demonic attitude. Just like our brother was preaching yesterday, our children go to school, where they learn new things every day, and even we, the adults, are also learning new things every day. We are ever training and retraining, so we can get good jobs, better jobs. We are always learning, ever learning, a fact that is accepted on a natural temporal level, in the natural temporal realm, all over the globe. However, when it comes to the spiritual realm, they want to take the spiritual things of God, his revelation and his miraculous power, and resign God to the past, completely limiting God, putting a full stop to his revelation and power, thereby resigning him to the pages of history, making the Lord a God of antiquity. What a very shabby, horrible attitude that is. Brothers and sisters, you want to get away from that evil attribute of unbelief, because our God is not a memory, and neither is he dead. He is the only true living God, and his name is Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel. It was on account of this horrible attitude that the lineage of Seth perished in the flood in the days of Noah, by not entering the ark. Church, I am saying all this to make a very serious point, as it is not even just about having revelation. It is much more than that, because the saving revelation of God is current. Consequently, it is the fact that without the Lord's current revelation, you are going nowhere, because as I must continue to emphasize, God is not a memory. Without the present light of Jesus Christ, just how are you going to make it into the royal word bride, who is a virgin of the word? What are you going to do to make the difference? How are you ever going to bypass God's truth? That was why, brothers and sisters, when Noah stepped on the scene in the day, it was a new day. The whole of humanity had been moved to a different spiritual junction of time entirely, but unfortunately, they did not know this divine fact, having only a religious spirit. I repeat, the whole of humanity had been spiritually moved to a brand new junction of time when Noah stepped on the scene. And there was a fresh revelation that God had just released on the earth, or relating to the end of the world. This fresh revelation was invested in only one man, Noah, who carried the divine details of the tent the specifics of the tent, for he wielded the divine blueprint of the end of that world, the first world. In other words, although men had been worshipping God long before that day, and hence they had a revelation of God, nevertheless, the junction of time of Noah was a brand new one, necessitating or demanding the revealed ending plan of Elohim, which only Noah possessed. Therefore, there was nothing they knew or possessed about God that mattered if they did not walk in the current light that Noah bore for the tent of time, meaning, if they did not enter the Ark of Noah. Remember, the Ark of Noah was the Ark of God. Unfortunately, the men in the religious world in the day, on account of their worship of God, as conveyed in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, must have said, Noah, we have been worshipping God before you came. As a matter of fact, we have been walking with God ever before you were born. Now you are telling us that unless we follow you, we are not walking with God. Moreover, Noah, you even forget that we were there at your naming ceremony. Now you are telling us that if we do not follow you and enter your ark, we are not going to be saved, but we will perish because you are the only one God talks to. Brothers and sisters, it is always like that, for history just keeps repeating itself like an ever-decreasing circle. The mass of religious people who claim to worship God have never walked with God in His present light, but have always turned down God's current message of truth. That was why they turned Noah down, and by so doing, they turned God down. Man has not changed, for he is still the same, full of himself, and full of unbelief. As a matter of fact, man is incredibly worse today, because we are at the end. So, Noah had a very big problem in convincing even his own brothers and his sisters, his siblings, as well as his uncles and aunties, along with his nephews and nieces, about the reality of what Jehovah God was doing in that day through him. He could not get them to see the present truth of the Lord God Almighty. They just could not see the ending blueprint of the Lord that Noah bore. On this account, they must have flatly retorted, "So, we all now need to follow you, not Elohim. You are claiming that unless we follow you, we are going to perish. You forget that we know your past, you wine bibber. Now you are suddenly the ending dispensational prophet messenger of God. What an ambition you have, you utterly deceived and deluded man. What an overambitious man you really are. So, no, we are not going to follow you. We are going to only follow Elohim. We are not hero worshippers, and neither do we follow cult leaders like you. Please know, therefore, that we will not join your personality cult movement by entering your ridiculous wooden ark, you lord over God's heritage." So they thought, and so they must have also claimed. Yet, the same Elohim sovereignly chose one lone man to bear the blueprint of that end, thereby giving whoever had ears to hear in the day the only way out, which was salvation. The crucial question is, why was there the need for salvation? It was because the world was at its end, as the flood was coming to wipe away the whole world in that day, and as such, God was offering man natural salvation from the oncoming flood, through the message of Noah, via the Ark of Noah. That was why in 1954, in his sermon, titled, God's Preparation, paragraph 20, William Branham stated, "I want to speak to you for a few moments on God's preparation. God always makes a preparation. Before he does anything, he always gives ample time, much warning, and then those who spend little of warning, there's nothing left but judgment. They must receive judgment. Before God destroyed the antediluvian world in the days of Noah, he sent a voice of warning and warned the people to flee from the wrath that was to come. And the warning, the voice of warning was so contrary to the church setup of the day until the people laughed him to scorn and thought he was a crazy man. And it is exactly the same thing that is happening today." Brother Branham added about Noah, "For he spoke of something that was impossible as far as man was concerned, for it to happen. The Lord said he was going to rain water down out of the skies, and it had never rained, not even dewfall, until that time. But yet he said he was going to do it." The bottom line, brothers and sisters, is that in the days of Noah, know about the divine specifics of the end of the world, a revealed plan of God which no other man possessed in that day. Consequently, if any man in the day would walk pleasing to God, he had to walk by the light of God that Noah possessed, for he bore the divine specifics of the end of the first world. Remember, it was not about Noah. It was about the current and central revelation of God in that day. It is never about the man carrying the light, for it is never about the messenger. It is always about the message of God, the Lord's present truth. It is the message of Jesus Christ you need to see, Christ's current revelation, Christ's revealed ending plot. For this principal reason, everything boils down to this crucial point. It is either you see the truth of God, the message of truth, or you do not. Period. Nevertheless, God's truth always moves on, regardless of who sees it or not, and regardless of who believes it or not. In addition, in the day, you were not doing Noah a favor by standing with him in his light, which was the light of God. You are only doing yourself a favor by standing with him in the light of truth. Without a shadow of doubt, and without any controversy, Prophet Noah most certainly had the revelation of the tent, because God gave him the privileged revelation of it. He had a privileged information you could not get anywhere else, a privileged information you could not get under any other ministry in the entire earth, and Noah laid out this divine revelation before the entire people of the earth in that day. It was either you were being dealt with by the Spirit of God, or you were not being dealt with by the Spirit of God. It was either God was dealing with you in a divine revelation of His present truth, or He was not dealing with you. It was either God was walking in conviction in your heart, or He was not even bothering to deal with you at all. Because it was either your heart was a virgin ground for the revealed word, or it had no place for the revealed word of God. Period. Saying it another way, it was either your heart had an anchor for the word, or your heart had no place where truth could anchor. Because it is all about the present truth. It is always about God's present truth, because we cannot make God a memory, and for this critical reason, Elohim always has His present truth. As I must keep reiterating, brothers and sisters, our God is not a God of yesterday. He is the great I Am. Yesterday, God was I Am. Today, He is I Am. And tomorrow, He will still be I Am. The ever-present tense God, the great I Am that I Am. You must know that you just cannot limit or bind God to the past, most especially in His divine revelation. Otherwise, you are going to pay a very hefty price for your unbelief. Full stop. For in God's current revelation, and only in God's current revelation of the Holy Word of Christ, is love everlasting. It is a very serious message I am presenting in these meetings, and I am just looking to God to help my infirmity, and I am also trusting Him to help me to do justice to the truth. May the Lord also help Brother Samuel Reyes with his interpreting for our precious Mexican brethren. In these meetings, brothers and sisters, we are talking about the major demand of the end, and of all the demands of the end, any end, there are two great demands, two major demands it gives us, because every end must have its divine specifics. Consequently, it is the present truth of God that encapsulates or holds the divine specifics of the end, and also shows forth the two major demands. I repeat, the revelation of the end, any end, is born in the present truth, which, in the days of Noah, in the end of the first world, gave us the ending truth. As the eagles of God, the elect lady, the royal word bride, you must understand this absolute, infallible, and immutable divine fact. For we are speaking about the present truth, which, in relation to the end, is actually the ending truth. And in the days of Noah, the divine details of that end were so serious, absolutely immutable, as it was most inviolate, that nothing could be removed from it, neither could anything be added to it, nor could anything be changed in the revealed truth of God relating to the ark. There was absolutely nothing that could be offended in it, whether it was the size of the ark, or it was its design. And I am talking about its specific configuration and its dimensions, for God was very specific and detailed in His revelation to Noah as to how the tent would be, and the divine configuration of the ark. Do not forget, the ark was not conceived in or designed by Noah, It was conceived and designed exclusively by Elohim. The undeniable and unneguable fact is that this revelation, the revelation of the tent and its way out, was given to just one man, Noah. Who can deny that? But an Antichrist. Because it is an absolute and irrefutable divine fact, a Bible fact, Noah was the man who carried the divine blueprint of the tent. For as Amos keep reiterating, the Lord also had to have his elect remnant seeds in the world, with whom he would begin a new world, the second world. Therefore, God was not just going to simply judge that world, wiping it all out. He also first had to make a way of escape, a way of salvation, and it was through the ark. Anyone who wanted to be saved from the oncoming flood had to enter the ark. For this critical reason, the end in the days of Noah required a demanded and ending vessel of truth who bore the revelation of the judgment as well as the revelation of the way out, which was salvation, thereby producing safe elect remnant seeds with whom God would make a new start and with whom God made a new beginning. Therefore, the end always demands a current revelation of salvation, God's way out, which God's elect children will log on to and be kept safe from the oncoming storm, because the wise, the prudent, always see the evil from afar and hide themselves. It is just as Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3 states, a prudent man foresees the evil, and he doeth himself, but the simple and unrevelated minded souls pass on and are punished, taken by the evil. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 12, makes the very same declaration, because it is a divine revelation the prudent, wise, seeds bear that keeps them from harm or danger. Saints of God, you have to see the application of the major demand, or the great demand of the days of Noah, because it required the blueprint of that end, holding the specifics of the tent, the divine specifics, and Noah was God's chosen vessel, who bore the divine specifics of the tent. He had the pure and fresh revelation of salvation for the day, how salvation was to be attained. Because he bore the perfect revelation of what God was doing in the day, right there at that end. And this is exactly what we have portrayed here on our charts, in the days of Noah, because it was the end of the first world. Brother Amos points to the chart. Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, in the days of Noah, salvation was more for animals and birds than for human beings. Elect animals and birds received God's revelation for the day, whilst the human beings did not, all out of the hardness of their hearts, their gross unbelief. Church, elect animals and birds had an intuitive revelation, a God-given revelation, which the human beings did not have, and was precisely the reason animals and birds recognized the vessel of God, whom humanity did not recognize. I repeat, animals and birds recognized God's vessel of truth, whilst human beings, who were made in God's image, denied and rejected the vessel of truth. Animals and birds recognized the vessel of God and his message, and gave heed, and were saved. Whilst in total contrast, humanity rejected the vessel of God, as well as his message, and were destroyed in the flood. Elect animals and birds came to the vessel of God, whilst human beings turned their backs on the vessel of God. Oh, how history repeats itself, for we have clearly gone full circle. Do not forget, we are talking about the major demand of the end. Church, you most certainly cannot have an end without its specifics, divine specifics, and it is imperative, compulsory, that you possess the revelation of the specifics of the end, if you are not to miss God. Our subject today, saints of God, is extremely crucial, very critical, because we are talking about the truth of the end, as it devolves upon God's great plan of universal salvation of his elect children, a fact which demands an ending divine blueprint and an ending vessel of light. This is not stated or preached to make any man a big shot, but the absolute fact remains that God has to use someone somewhere as the ending vessel of truth. Full stop. That was why in his sermon, titled Awakening Jesus, dated January the 17th, 1963, Paragraph 181, Brother Branham said, "Now, God chose to use man. Now, he, the Lord God Almighty, could have chose to use the Son to preach the gospel, and the Son would have carried the gospel. He could have chose to use the wind to preach the gospel, and the wind would have carried it. He could have chose the stars. He could choose anything he wanted to, but he chose man. That is an inarguable divine fact. Elohim could also have chosen the birds or animals to carry the gospel, and they would have carried the gospel, but he sovereignly chose man, as partners with him in his great work of redemption. William Branham made this assertion, declaration, and we must all know that it is possible with the omnipotent and unlimited God, because, after all, the dumb ass, a mere donkey, was used by God to preach to Balaam, a mad prophet. Numbers chapter 20 to verses 21 to 24, 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 16. Therefore, and undeniably, we are God's partners in his work of redemption, for according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation to himself through Jesus Christ. Therefore, facing the end of time demands a man that will carry the blueprint of redemption, strictly as it devolves upon the end and as it relates strictly to the end. You do not need to break your head in order to understand this fact. It is not too difficult to understand the divine fact that somebody has to carry the blueprint of the end, bearing a privileged prophetic revelation of precisely how the end would be, and exactly what the Lord requires from his elect children at that end. It is that simple. This is not Greek, and it is not Hebrew, and neither is it Swahili, but simple English. It is just common sense, although sense is no longer common, because the rarest commodity we have on the planet today, in 2024, is sense. What we call common sense. For we now live in what I refer to as a world of stupid. So, sense is extremely rare today, because the Lord has totally stripped this present-day humanity, a generation of vipers, serpent seeds, of sense. And for this major reason, it makes no sense trying to reason with them out there, because there is no sense they have out there. They reason and talk like idiots, imbeciles, a generation of stupid. We thank God for His grace in our lives, for it is what makes the difference. I am saying this to make a very serious point, because if we can see the reality of how God moved in that day, back then in the days of Noah, all we need to do is simply take that plot and transpose it to this end time. Simple. This end, most definitely, cannot give us anything different, because our God does not change. The Lord being perfect and immutable in all His ways. It is a very simple message we are setting forth in this scribe series, although it is a very serious one, as I am going somewhere critical with this message. And God, being the fountain of all true inspiration, I am trusting Him to make the difference. The bottom line, brothers and sisters, is that in that day of Noah, the end of that first world demanded a vessel of the end, a man bearing the divine blueprint of that end, holding the divine specifics of the end, and that vessel was Noah. Consequently, he was the ark builder, an ark designed by God to carry God's elect remnant seed through the flood to a new earth, which is the second world, a divine fact we can take to and apply to all ends of time. Since, in the day, the only place of safety from the deluge and the only means of salvation in the deluge was the ark of Noah. Period. It is a truth and a divine move, which sets a perfect type of the reality of this end time, the end of this second world, something we shall still lay out, as that is precisely where we are going with this scribe message. Brothers and sisters, in the day, at the end of that first world, Noah wielded the sword of the Spirit, possessing the prophetic revelation of everything that the end demanded and what the salvation demanded, what he took as God's dispensational messenger to the generation, and he was faithful. He preached the message of God's impending judgment by flood, and he passionately begged the people to enter the ark of salvation. Church, I do not know how Noah I was able to do it, but I know Jehovah God was the secret of his ministry. I just marvel, knowing that he had no fellowship, but yet, he still kept on. No man stood with him, but yet, he still kept on. Nobody believed him, and nobody followed him, because they thought he had gone insane, berserk, that he had lost his mind, but yet, the man kept on course. Just as we have stated before, no doubt, the nephews and nieces of Noah would have said, We do not know what happened to our uncle. He is on the mountain somewhere, building a funny contraption he claims is for salvation. He has been nailing wood on what he called an ark, claiming that the whole world is coming to an end, and he has been doing that work for the past 65 years, wasting his life away. We will just keep praying for him because he needs serious prayer. May God deliver our uncle from the demon that has possessed him and made him lose his mind. Yesterday, we saw his poor sons at the market when they came to buy nails, bolts, and wood saws. He would not even let them live their own lives. It is obvious that they too have caught the same bug of their father and have all gone bonkers. They are all in the woods felling trees, pulling them up the mountain, sawing them into various sizes, and nailing them on the ark. Our uncle says the rain is coming and that the world is going to be completely destroyed, and that what he is building up there is the only thing that can save the whole of humanity. We need to pray very hard for Uncle Noah. We need to hold night vigils for him because he needs serious deliverance. He has been on the job now for over 80 years. When he is not working on his so-called ark, he comes down to the city, and when he does, all he does is bellow and bellow and bellow, preaching, proclaiming that the whole world is coming to an end, that God is going to judge this world with water, that the flood is coming. However, he needs to cry louder so we can hear him, because it should be obvious that he is just wasting his time. What a pity! How our uncle has allowed the devil to take over his life and destroy it. Brothers and sisters, I do not know how Noah was able to endure all of that verbal persecution, intense and prolonged persecution, speaking of the cruel mocking of men, though I know it was God in his life. The point is, that man, Noah, faced the cruel mockery and ridicule of the world, day in, day out, year in, year out, and despite this unrelenting demonic onslaught, Noah remained firmly on course with his ministry commission, keeping absolute focus. The religious class would have said to him in horrible jest, "Look at the messenger to the world. He has no assembly and no followership. A dispensational messenger of God, a man who claims to be bearing the plan of salvation for the whole world, and yet he has no followership. Surely, if God truly sent you, Noah, you would have followers. So, let us ask you, who is following you? How many souls do you have believing and following your message? How many are listening to you as your converts, not your wife, and not your children, but your converts? Only your sons and their wives, together with your own wife, a family affair, a family ministry, is all you have. That is why there is no one following your ministry, apart from your own immediate family. So much for being the major dispensational prophet messenger of God to our generation. For since you claim that God sent you, surely you must have followers, converts. Can you give us anyone you have converted to follow your message, you highly deluded and overambitious man? You are a fool, sir. What great and untold ridicule that man must have faced, and for such a long period of time. Since it is very easy to read the story of Noah in just a few minutes, but the unforgiving ridicule of generations, the utter ridicule and mockery he would have faced in those many decades, must have been something else. For almost 100 years, that man was on the job of building the ark, and yet, no one followed him. No one listened to him. Brothers and sisters, I am showing you the very strange and stumbling ways of God. How Noah kept on course was just God. My family and I had the privilege of traveling down to Williamstown, Kentucky, USA, where we visited what is called Ark Encounter. There we saw a full-sized ark, built according to Bible dimensions. A life-sized replica of the great and awesome handiwork of one man and his family, all under God. What a labor that must have been. What an incredible sacrifice, and what dedication Noah gave towards the cause of God. For in the times when he was strong, and even when his body was weak, he still continued the walk regardless. When he was high in the spirit, he carried on the walk, and in the days when he was low in the spirit, he still continued the walk, because the walk just had to go on. The ark just had to be finished, because the rain was coming, and because the word of God just cannot fail. Brothers and sisters, This will lead me to say this morning, talking about the vessel of the end, that only God determines such vessels, these vessels of the end. Through our consideration of the ministry of Noah, we can all see that there are certain crucial and fundamental qualities about the vessels of the end, investments of God that such vessels possess, investments of God's grace, and these are the virtues of dedication and faithfulness. The work specification of the vessel of the end demands total and undivided commitment to the cause of God, total dedication and faithfulness. Because it is the end, it is where it all ends. And as such, everything has to go the Bible way. It has to go according to God's revealed way. Brothers and sisters, I do not want to hold you too long, but you have to see that in the days of Noah, the whole world was brought to a particular border, a particular junction of time, where the world had to come to an end, literally. And it is very important to note that God did not spring the end on man, making it a total surprise, catching humanity unawares. The Lord did not do that. The grace of God chose a vessel of light and gave him the blueprint of that end, bearing the divine specifics of that end, to give the world a divine warning before judgment fell, and to also show God's elect children the way of salvation, giving them a choice, a way out, an opportunity for life at that end. Prophet Noah did his work faithfully, with unbroken and undivided dedication, and the rain came. It was like a big game, or like a big joke, when Noah was preaching and building the ark. However, when the rain began, what a different hour that was. The point is, eventually, the rain came, just as Noah had rightly foretold, bringing the great deluge. Church, let me make a very serious declaration at this time. When the rain started in the day, when it began, then the world immediately woke up, clearly realizing, oh, Noah was right. His message is completely true, but it was far too late. Brothers and sisters, do not forget, Noah was safe in the ark for 7 clear days, ever before the rain started. However, everyone on earth in that day had already been sealed into their respective slots when the door of that ark was closed. When Noah and his family entered that ark, with all God's elect animals and birds, two of every kind, the Lord God shut the door of the ark. Remember, it was not Noah who shut the door, but Almighty God did. And when that happened, when God shut the door of the ark, no one else could enter that ark thereafter. And although the rain did not fall until 7 days had expired, setting a perfect type of the end time, showing us that the fire of God's judgment will not also fall until the 7 church ages have expired. Nevertheless, the line had already been crossed. When Jehovah closed the door of the ark, even though the rain did not fall until 7 days thereafter, nevertheless, the whole world had been sealed into their respective slots. Consequently, it did not matter how many now believed the message of Noah. After the door of the ark had been shut, it was then too late. You could only rightly believe and advantageously believe when the door of the ark was still open. The fact that the rain had not yet begun did not make a difference, for it was then too late to believe. Think seriously about that. For we are facing the same reality today, right here at this same time. It is because, prophetically, we are back to the days of Noah, and the whole of Christendom is equally facing the ark of Jesus Christ, ordained for the translation of the royal word bride. In other words, and in true spiritual essence, you do not want to recognize something when it is too late. I give this serious warning, brothers and sisters, because we are coming to serious issues later on in this scribe series, but the main point is, you do not want to wake up when it is too late. You do not want to come to a realization of the truth, God's truth, when it is too late. Because when it is too late, then there is absolutely nothing you can do. Therefore, it is good to see what God is doing currently, that is today, on the earth, for and on behalf of the universal bride of Jesus Christ. Now that there is still time, it is good to come to the realization of God's present move of truth, an ending move of God, and wake up when there is still the chance to make it in. It is good to believe and enter the ark when the door is still open. For as I must keep emphasizing, it was not the same day Noah entered the ark that the rain came. Noah was in the ark for 7 clear days before the rain came. So we must ask the crucial question. Why did God keep them that long in the ark before sending the rain? Why did God do it that way? It is simply because our God is a God of types and shadows. It is an incontestable and unquestionable divine fact. The Lord helped us to present in our scribe titled The Application of Types and Shadows. Because our God is a God of types and shadows. Hence, the Lord keeping them safe in the ark for 7 clear days before the rain fell was setting a perfect type of the 7 church ages, for in the omniscient mind of Jehovah, the new world, the second world, would also have a divine allotment of 7 church ages, which the Gentile dispensation of grace would be broken up into, and this world is not going to end by being set on fire until after the 7th church age has expired. The 7 church ages must first come to its end before fire can equally fall upon this planet. Brothers and sisters, for 7 clear days, elect animals and elect birds were already sealed in the ark, kept safe in the ark, together with only 8 elect souls, whilst the whole of humanity were still going about their daily businesses, their daily duties and pursuits, chasing the dreams of the world, not caring about the salvation of their souls, totally oblivious to the fact that their end had come. Brothers and sisters, when the rain began, it was extremely too late for anyone to be saved. The incredible thing is, how come animals and birds could hear God, but man, who is made in the image of God, just could not hear God? Oh my! Just how could birds and animals hear God's message of the end, and man could not? What is wrong with humanity? Why is man so set in his ways and so unbelieving? Why is man so hard-hearted and so full of himself? Why is man so arrogant? Why is man so full of himself and so unbelieving that he thinks he knows better than the ways of Almighty God, his Maker? Why do men, like Cain, think they can give to God what he will never accept? Why do men think they can offer God what he will never accept, let alone bless? Brothers and sisters, without revelation, which is revealed faith, no man can please God. You will just have no clue. You will just have no idea. You will only be happy with your lot and be self-satisfied with what you are doing, as far removed from God's present light as it may be. You will be self-satisfied with what you are doing, being under a strong spirit of delusion, and hence, you will be very happy with yourself in your religiosity, having only a religious spirit, not realizing that it is going to end very bitterly, for in the end, you will be very sorry. Because the end of untruth, all untruth, is extremely bitter. Only truth has a glorious end. For the word of God has a glory, a divine glory, and the glory of truth is coming. In total contrast, saints of God, the end of untruth, of all untruth, is unimaginably bitter, having an eternal consequence. That is why unbelief is the costly for you. Brothers and sisters, in the day when God shut the door to the ark, only 8 elect remnant souls, along with 2 of each elect animal and bird, were safely sealed into the ark, whilst the whole of humanity was shut out, sealed out, built for total destruction. Brothers and sisters, I must reiterate, in the day, at the end of time, it did not matter how devoted or dedicated they were, or how prayerful they were, or what tithes and offerings they had paid, or what sacrifices they had made for God, however great those sacrifices may have been, or what they had done for God, and how they had lived for God, because all that was now completely irrelevant and was for the donkey ill. All those things did not matter then, because they were done outside the present truth, outside the ark, and as such, all who were outside the ark perished. They had to perish, and they certainly did perish. Whoever did not enter the ark of Noah just had to perish, and everything that did not enter the ark perished, both birds and animals, along with the mass of humanity on earth in that day. For there is absolutely nothing anyone can do in the religious world, in a religious way, that can take the place of God's current truth, the Lord's revealed ending plot. Period. Let that soak deep down into your hearts. Church, in the day, at the end of the first world, the innumerable and colossal sum of animals and birds that existed on earth perished in the flood, and it was all on account of man. that judgment was not designed for animals or birds, and the disobedience that was judged was not committed by birds or by animals. The disobedience was committed strictly by man, and hence, the judgment was strictly against man. Unfortunately, both animals and birds also suffered in the judgment, all on account of the evils of man. Similarly, at the end of the 70th week of Daniel, right on the day of the Lord, when the Lord brings this second wall to its end, both birds and animals are still also going to suffer mass destruction, all on account of the evils, the wickedness, and the rebelliousness of man. This makes me ask again, what is wrong with man? Why is man so evil? Why is he so arrogant? Why is man so full of himself? Why is he so unbelieving and so proud with it? Why do men think that they can do what they like and that God will accept it? It is unbelief, gross unbelief that makes man what he is. It is unbelief, true unbelief. That is the main problem of man, as they do not believe anything. For if people believed, they would walk in the light. To believe is to walk in the light. Just how could you believe Noah and not enter the ark? You could not believe Noah and then not enter the ark, for in such an instance, your so-called belief would be in vain and you would perish, proving that you do not believe. Church, we are closely considering the major demand of the end, and we are showing by the Holy Scriptures that there are two great demands of the end. Firstly, there has to be the divine specifics of the end, all bordering on the salvation of God's elect seeds. Secondly, there also has to be a vessel of the end, a carrier of the ending blueprint. Consequently, it does not matter how many men of God so-called are on the planet. It does not matter how big they are in the ministry. It does not matter the size of their followership and the greatness of their fame. It does not matter how greatly revered they are in the world, particularly on account of their formidable and intimidating political connections. And it also does not matter the humongous and incredible amounts of money and the material things of this vain world they have amassed and possess. The absolute and immutable divine fact remains that there must be an ending vessel of light, a chosen vessel of truth, one man God has anointed to carry the ending standard. Full stop. On account of this extremely critical divine reason, his message is the message of God, just as the message of Noah was the message of Elohim. I said the message of Noah was the message of Elohim, which was why the Ark of Noah was the Ark of God Almighty. Since the prophetic revelation to Noah bore in the day was strictly and specifically about the end of the first world, which we have portrayed here in the first column or division of our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart. On this planet in that day, brothers and sisters, in the entire religious world, only one man bore the prophetic revelation of the end. We are talking about the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, and in the entire religious world, only one man bore the current and ending revelation of God, the prophetic revelation of the tenth time, and that man was Noah. This fact did not make Noah better than any other man in the ministry. And it also most certainly did not call for the worship of Noah, because after all, he was just a man, a mortal. But nevertheless, the absolute and irrefutable divine fact also remains that Noah, and only Noah, bore the divine blueprint of the end of the first world. Period. So, since, in the day, it was not about worshiping Noah, for we do not worship men, we worship only God. Neither do we even worship angels, but only God. And God alone. However, it was all about recognizing the still small voice of Elohim in its revelatory projection on the earth, sounding forth from the mouth of a mortal man, Noah, God's sending vessel of truth. He carried the current revelation of God for that day to guide the elect children of God to that end, and through that end, thereby saving them by the ark. Therefore, in reality, Noah was sent as a vessel of blessing, a divine help. But unfortunately, he was turned down and was terribly maligned worldwide. He was carnally considered and brutally condemned as an utterly deceived and deluded man who was overly ambitious and a self-appointed and in need prophetic ministry, desperately seeking global acclaim and followership. Brothers and sisters, we will continue the message in the next session, and since we are here all day, we are breaking today's service into two sessions. to give us a little break before we take the second session, the Lord helping us. Then tomorrow, we will conclude our meetings here in Sewell, New Jersey, by the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, as we can all clearly see here in Genesis chapter 6, the world, this world, has ended before, because the first world ended right here, in the days of Noah. Brother Amos points to the chart. The only difference with our day, which is today, is that we are now living at the end of the second world, a world we have equally portrayed here on our charts, in this third column. We are the ones living at the end of the second world, but the fundamental point is, the world has ended before, and in the day, there were lots of worshippers of God, who all perished because they rejected the ending light of Noah. For the grace of God was invested in an elect and in vessel, a vessel of light, the man who bore the divine specifics of the tent for all God's elect children, and Noah was the man who bore the prophetic blueprint of the tent. For this fundamental reason, brothers and sisters, there was no question relating to the tent, which Noah did not have a perfect divine answer for, as he showed the way forward in that end, all under God. Any questions concerning the end of the first world? Noah had the divine answers for them. I am talking about a perfect divine answer, not a carnal answer, not a supposition or an assumption, but a highly revelated answer, as we must, no doubt, know. Brothers and sisters, every end has its questions, for it invites questions, peculiar questions, because every end has its own conditions, and these conditions will generate different questions. However, whatever questions people had in the day concerning that end, the Lord supplied Noah with the revelation of it. This is not stated to lift up the flesh of a man. It is simply to show precisely how God works, especially at the end of time, because these are the realities of the end, whatever end of time it may be. It is just as we heard yesterday that the unchanging God works through men. He has never done it any other way, and as such, it is not going to be different today, standing here at this end of time. Church, we thank God for Noah, for his life and ministry, for the great grace the Lord bestowed upon that man, which enabled him to successfully conclude such a great and humongous task, a great feat, a great commission he carried out, with utmost dedication and faithfulness, though it took him about 100 years. May God also help us all to be faithful. May he give us a hearing ear, a seeing eye, and a heart to believe and to follow faithfully. Brothers and sisters, we are ending this morning segment with the first world, that first world, the days of Noah, because this was precisely where the world, our world, was first brought to its end, right here in the days of Noah. Brother Amos points to the chart. The judgment was by water, giving us the flood, the great deluge. However, we must not forget that the judgment was still redemptive for the earth, because Almighty God baptized the whole earth and submerged it in water, thereby justifying it, just as we are also baptized in water, for our justification, as the first step of our salvation. That was also why on the cross at Calvary, when Jesus Christ was crucified, he had his side pierced with a spear, and blood spewed out on the ground, thereby sanctifying the earth in the second process of its redemption. Since it was all in the process of redemption, which is why fire is also coming on the day of the Lord, to purify the whole earth in full readiness for the millennium, as nothing purifies like fire. It is all because the redemption of God is one, and hence, the process of redemption is the same, both for man, as well as for the planet. Moreover, as we must keep reiterating, our God is a God of types and shadows, for which reason the natural types are spiritual. Since, you just have to see precisely how God walked in the earth in that day, at the end of time, in the days of Noah, as it cannot be different today. Whether men will believe God's present revealed truth or not is a different kettle of fish, and it is totally up to them. Nevertheless, the truth of God remains the truth, and without controversy, the Church of God is marching on. As it is infallibly written, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Most undoubtedly, and without controversy, brothers and sisters, the days of Noah, which gives us the end of the first world, gave us the two major demands of the end, the major demands of any end. Because we cannot have an end without the divine specifics of God relating to the tent, the ending divine blueprint, and without a vessel of light bearing the ending blueprint, the Lord's revealed word for its end. This is an absolute and unchangeable divine fact, one we have portrayed on our charts, as it pertained to the days of Noah, an absolute fact we will also take through time, where time ends, such as the end of Sodom and Gomorrah, as well as the end of the second world we now live in. As we must all know, or should know, there is no ignorance in the followership of Jesus Christ, because God lays out his ending plan in an extremely detailed format in his inspired written word, the Holy Bible. Consequently, you cannot follow Jesus Christ and walk in darkness at the same time, simply meaning that it is utterly impossible to walk with Jesus Christ and also walk in ignorance of the truth, the present truth, which, today, is Christ's ending truth, most especially as Jesus Christ is the light of the world. John chapter 8 verse 12. Brothers and sisters, it is a solid and incontestable divine fact, an absolute Bible fact, that God has an ending plan. He always does, and as such, today cannot be any different. May the Lord help us all to see the light, the current light, God's ending revealed plan for this second world. We will stop right here to continue right after the short break. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. The Lord bless you.